So Acts 19, if you want to start there, if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever, I'm really only popping into Acts 19 because there's one story that I think is just too good and too like haunting to skip over. So we're gonna spend a little bit of time at kind of the middle of Acts 19. It's verses 11 to 17. It's the story of the seven sons of Sceva. And essentially what's going on here is there are these seven men who are kind of hired exorcists, right? Like exorcists for hire. And they're looking at the ministry of Paul and they see that he's got like, he's just crushing it. Literally, you can take his hanky, which is not recommended these days, but you can take his hanky and give it to a sick person and like that person is being healed and demons are being kicked out. And so like these itinerant Jewish exorcists want to use his line, right? Like his little, his spell, like they want to say the magic words. And so they walk up to this demon, the seven of them, and they say, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to get out of this person. And so this is where it just gets haunting. The evil spirit, and we know from when Jesus is around, that the spirits know who Jesus is too, right? And the evil spirit turns to him and says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who the heck are you? Which I just think like that is some really good smack talk, right? To look these seven exorcists in the eyes and be like, I don't know you. I don't have to listen to you. I know Paul. I know Jesus, but I don't have to listen to you. And then it gets dark because it's not just that like the demon doesn't listen, but he goes buck nutty and just literally attacks these seven men and whoops them good. Think bar fight. Hey, Nancy. Thinks bar fight. But it's not just that they get their faces crushed, but at the end, hey, Dusty's here too. At the end, what happens is he basically pants them, right? It says, verse 16, the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, and they ran out of the house naked and wounded, which to me is just like, that's your trophy, right? Like, I don't know if he's going to make a memory quilt or what, but this demon who is not having other people speak the name of Jesus as some sort of a spell, unless you mean it, it doesn't work. He's not buying it, and so he crushes everybody and then takes all their clothes, right? Which I just think is too good to not look at. This is where the Bible is just beautiful. Another story that I don't have time to cover but is literally my favorite story in maybe all of Scripture, Acts 20, starts in verse 7. This is the story of Eutychus. Can't read it, don't have time, but please check it out on your own. It's just that good. So Acts 20, where it starts to matter for us today, starts in verse 22. And so I'm going to just read that to us. Acts 20, 22, it says, so Paul has been in Ephesus for a while, and he's called up some leaders, and he's established a church, and it's time for him to roll out, right? This is what Paul does. He comes in, he builds a church, he leaves. Leaves it in good hands, and then comes back, or then leaves. 22 says, and now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I'll encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. So basically, Paul here is saying, look, I've been called not just, it's not like I just want to go back to Jerusalem. The Spirit is telling me to do it. And yeah, I know it's going to be hard. This is all old news to Paul. Every town he rolls into, we talked a little bit last week, every town he rolls into, he has some sort of explosive growth on the front end, and then everybody gets mad, and they start like throwing rocks at him or putting him in jail. And so this is all old news to Paul, and it says that the Spirit's told him that everywhere he's gone. So he's used to this, right? And then there's this long goodbye. Really, the rest of chapter 20 is him saying, look, I'm leaving, and I'm not going to see you people ever again on earth. Right, in glory, sure, but I'm not going to see you again. I'm leaving you in capable hands. This is what I've done. This is what we've been together. And this is heartfelt. This is sad. This is emotional, right? Paul spent a lot of time there, poured himself into this community. And then in verse 21, it's starting the next chapter. It says, after we tore ourselves away from them. And so this is Paul and Luke and the gang, right? That finally they've been able to pull themselves away. This is that long goodbye at the airport. Tears, snot bubbles. Everybody's really, really sad. And then we read in verse 4. They've arrived in Tyre, and it says this in verse 4. We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days, probably waiting for the ship to get loaded or unloaded, something like that. Through the Spirit, they told Paul, we sought out the disciples and stayed there for 7 days, so they've met up with the disciples, and through the Spirit, they, the disciples, told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey, while all of them, their wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said our farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home. So this is not, again, this is not an easy goodbye, right? All the townspeople come out to wish them off, to kneel down and pray for Paul and Luke and the gang to leave. This is emotional. This is sad. And this is just Paul's Tuesday, right? This is just the life he lives. So now we have these other disciples who are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Like, the Spirit has told me, don't go to Jerusalem. And then we jump down just a few more verses to verse 10. After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. We think this is the same Agabus from chapter 11 who prophesied the famine. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. This is Paul saying, I'm not trying to disappoint you people. This is hard enough already. Please don't make it harder by telling me not to do the thing that the Holy Spirit has told me to do. I can't take it. Leave me alone. Then Paul replied, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he wouldn't be persuaded, we said no more, except that the Lord's will be done. And so here's a bunch of people telling Paul, don't do it. This isn't good for you. It's gonna be devastating. You have Agabus, this prophet who goes like Old Testament prophet and does this weird like self-restraint thing. Can you imagine tying yourself up hands and feet in a belt? Looks weird. To try to communicate to Paul, hey, it's going to go bad. But this is the thing that I think we often miss when we try to live our lives like Jesus, is this part of it, right? We all love the, like, let's be kind. Let's not sin. Let's be generous. And it sounds like I'm like patronizing because I am, but I'm also patronizing myself. Like, that's all fun, right? But we often, when we talk about living like Jesus, right, being Christians, mini Christs, we forget the parts that are hard, and like Paul's apparent defiance of reason, right? This is being like Jesus. We too often overlook this part, the hard part, the messy part, the unreasonable part, the miraculous part, the courageous selflessness and the willing self-sacrifice. Those are all things that we miss. He says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in the name of Jesus. Maybe sometimes we don't live our lives that way because we don't want to be, you know, some fanatical zealot. But stay tuned. That's what we're sometimes called to be. Not weirdos necessarily, but fanatical. Like, we don't just want to be sitting on the sidelines fans of Jesus. We want to be fanatical. And so we all want this good part, right? Like all the good life parts. Christians and non-Christians want that. We Christians believe we have kind of the inside scoop on how to live that life by modeling our lives after Christ. We know that a little bit of self-denial is good, right? Nancy talked about this in her communion message yesterday. A little bit is good, and kindness is contagious. And so we want to focus on those things, but we too often forget that our witness is also evident in how we handle crisis and pain and suffering and death and torment, our attitude and what we show to the world as we go through those things is every bit as much of our witness as how we go through good times. And it just so happens, folks, that this is Holy Week, as we talked about. And so 2,000 years ago, minus 33, minus 14, 6, 20, whatever, a long time ago when Jesus was rolling into Jerusalem. He just rolled in yesterday, left, and he's come back in, as he comes back into town. This is the day that he curses the fig tree, and this is the day he goes into the temples and he flips over the tables because he's all ticked off at the money changers, right? This is the same day that Jesus approaches with courage and faith Jerusalem, knowing he's not going to leave, at least the same way. And we see that Paul is doing the exact same thing, right? He knows he's rolling into Jerusalem, and it's not going to be the same. He's not going to exit the same way he came in. So when we look at the life of Jesus, this is where Paul, he doesn't just show us how to be kind and loving and tender and gracious, but Paul is a bad hombre, right? And he tells people, like, no, I know this is going to be real hard, but this is what I'm supposed to do. So Paul is willing to kind of follow that painful part of the faith. He's undeterred. He's scared, sure. Does he have heightened awareness of what's going on around him? Yep. But it doesn't slow him down. Everybody except Paul wants him to stay away from Jerusalem. Disciples wanted Jesus to fight back in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is like, nope, this is my call. I got to go. And we don't get it, and we even tell Jesus and we tell Paul,